Over the years, I know that you've seen, I know I've seen, many different forms of parenting. And I've seen them even within my own family. Until doing some research for this sermon, I didn't know that these different types of parenting had names. Have you heard of tiger moms and helicopter parents? I hadn't. Well, tiger moms, they're very strict, and anything less than perfect is unacceptable. Now, the opposite of that are elephant dads. And they emphasize love over all, and they never make their children do anything that make them feel sad or anxious. Helicopter parenting is when a parent hovers over their child, overseeing every aspect of their child's life, including their social interactions. And that can continue on even well into their college years. Well, apparently, their time is over. There is a new type of parent pushing their way into the schoolyard, and they will stop at nothing to ensure their child's success. This new type of parenting is called snowplow parenting. These parents are intent on removing any obstacles that come into the way of their children, so that their children do not have to face any sort of pain or difficulty on their way to success. If their child struggles, snowplow parents will take matters into their own hand and accomplish their challenges on their own, thinking that they're doing their child a favor without ever realizing the long-term consequences of this approach. Now, I think we can all understand this to a certain degree. For example, we've all gotten impatient with our children when we've helped them with their homework. It would be much easier to give them the answer than rather to have them struggle and get to the solution on their own. And we all tend to want to take matters into our own hands when something's not quite right or when it's taking way too long. That's the situation that we find Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham had received this promise from God that he would be the father of many, and through his descendants, God would bless the entire world. Abraham and Sarah both believed God's promise, but that promise had been made many, many years ago. And Abraham and Sarah weren't young when God originally made it, and they certainly weren't getting any younger. Plus, Sarah was barren. Well, maybe they needed to take things into their own hands and try to help God and maybe force the issue a little bit. So Sarah comes up with this plan. Think it was just Abraham that they needed for this promise to be fulfilled. She offers her servant Hagar to Abraham so that they may obtain children through her. And Abraham listens like a guy, and Hagar becomes pregnant. It works, so they think. But this situation only causes issues in that household of Abraham. Hagar, who was blessed with Abraham's child, began to look with contempt upon Sarah, who was unable to conceive. Hagar's behavior gets so bad that Sarah begins to treat her badly in return, which causes Hagar to flee. But after all that gets cleared up, God convinces Hagar to return to Sarah. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. Abraham is already 86 years old. So 13 years goes by. God appears to Abraham again. God reaffirms his previous promise and makes it clear to Abraham now in Genesis chapter 17 that despite Abraham's efforts, Ishmael is not the son of God's promise. You will have a son by Sarah, God tells Abraham. Now, Abraham's already 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. So Abraham replies, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham is trying to show God, "Hey, I've already taken care of this issue. I already have a son." "No," God says, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Abraham and Sarah didn't have to take matters into their own hands to have a son and sort of kickstart God's plan of blessing. God was going to take care of fulfilling his promise in his own way and in his own time frame. Now, when it comes to the blessings and promises of God, we too often think that we have to take matters into our own hands. We imagine that to receive God's promises, we need to clean up our lives or take matters into our own hands. We imagine we need to show him sincerely and earnestly how much that we believe. We think we need to somehow manipulate God by our good works and force his hand so that he'll pour out his blessings upon us. We become impatient with God as we wait for his promises to happen to us. And we also sometimes try to take our relationship with God into our own hands and trust in ourselves to make those things happen and get that job done. And sometimes, to keep our status as God's children, we have to prove ourselves, or we think we have to prove ourselves over and over and over again. And in all of our efforts, we now have exchanged the freedom of the gospel for the slavery to the law. Rather than living under the freedom of God's words from the cross, "It is finished," and trusting that it truly is finished, we live under the slavery of the law, which says, "Do more, work harder, try harder." In the book of Galatians, Paul repeatedly demonstrated this foolishness of thinking. In Galatians 3, he writes, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now it is evident that no one is justified by God, before God, by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul supplements his argument with an illustration. You might have guessed what illustration it is. The illustration of the story of Hagar and Sarah. Now, this story may be interpreted allegorically, Paul says. These women are two covenants. One is from the Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Galatians 4, 24 through 26. In other words, Hagar represents the law given at Mount Sinai. All those who submit to the slavery of the law are children of Hagar. They are Ishmaels. And what eventually happened to Hagar and Ishmael? What does the scripture say, Paul asks? "Cast out the slave woman and her son." Ishmael was not the son of the promise. He was the son produced by Abraham's efforts, which is a work of the law. And he was rejected, just like all of us who try to rely on a work of the law. But God called Abraham and Sarah to trust in his promise and to live by faith. God would take care of it. And though it seemed impossible, Sarah did give birth to a son, a son of the promise, Isaac. Now you brothers, Paul explains, like Isaac, are children of the promise. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 and 31. Those who live by faith, not by works, are also sons of the promise, sons of Abraham, and receivers of all of God's blessings. But who do we have faith in? Faith in who? It's not faith in Isaac that brings the blessings of God's salvation. It is faith in the true Son of Abraham, the Son through whom the whole world is blessed, the Son who works to set us free from the slavery to the law. Our loving Father removed all obstacles between us and our salvation because he knew that we could never do it on our own, no matter how hard we tried. So he sent his only begotten Son into the world and called him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This Son would also be born through miraculous circumstances, not through some old barren woman, but through a young virgin woman. This Son would also walk up a mountain to be a sacrifice. But unlike Isaac, God did not stop the hands that placed the crown of thorns on him, nor would he stop the hands that drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. Jesus completed the work of the law, suffered the consequences of sins, our sins, and our lack of faith, and won our freedom as he declared, "It is finished." Jesus is the true Son of Abraham, whose eternal blessings are received only through faith. For in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith, Paul writes to the Galatians and to us. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Also in Galatians chapter 3. You and I are sons of the promise, sons of Abraham, children of God, through the true Son of Abraham and Sarah, Jesus, the Son of God. I'm not sure what category of parent I really fit in. Tiger, elephant, helicopter, snowplow. Maybe none, maybe all of these. Maybe I have my own category. I really don't know. But I do know I sure am happy that I have, that we all have, a Heavenly Father that is the perfect parent, that loves us with a love that we truly can't begin to understand for its depth and for its width. Until we look at the Son, in the Son we have the perfect expression of God's love, looking up from us, looking up at us from the manger, looking down at us from the cross. And we remember God's words, "This is my Son." Amen.